Thank you both very much, and thank you for coming back. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's open with a word of prayer, 1 Corinthians 15. Lord God, again, as we turn into your word, we just ask your blessing on us as we study it. Give us an appropriate understanding of what these teachings are for us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, if you know the book of Corinthians, is all about the resurrection and what Christ has done for us because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you get to the end of the chapter in verse 58, I'm sure many of you have heard this verse also, but I'm wondering if you just heard it out of context, would you know that it belonged to the chapter of the resurrection? Here's what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And forgive me for beating this to death, but if one person is helped by this, whenever you see a therefore in Paul's writings, ask what it's there for. The preceding is all about the resurrection. He's talked about the resurrection of Christ and the mystery that we will not all sleep in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound. And therefore. So, my preaching style, as you know, is never to try to deliver to you like a mystery novel where there are little pieces that I try to tease you with. And we get to the end and get the big point up front. I'm going to give you the big point up front right now. The work of the Lord is quite different than what a lot of people think it is. You go to somebody and say, what are you doing this summer? I say, well, I'm going to be doing the work of the Lord. And I say, well, what are you going to be doing? I say, well, I'm going to be teaching vacation Bible school. Or I'm going to be traveling to another country and visiting a missionary. Now, I don't want to be hard on anybody who's doing those things. Those are good and wonderful things. But the Bible defines the work of the Lord as something that the Lord did, not something that we do. And there's a whole raft of erroneous teachings out there about how we Christians cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's pretty strong, but he hasn't quite worked out enough. And so we got to kind of give him a little push to make sure he gets his work done. None of that kind of thinking is here. What I want you to see is that the work of the Lord is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what gives us the victory. It talks, see verse 55, O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What was the victory? It was the resurrection of Christ over the dead. That's the work of the Lord. Therefore, you and I are freed up to know that anything we do under that umbrella of truth is not in vain, and we can abound in it and be immovable in it. There's a sense of wonder here. If you back up in the same chapter to verse 10, you will get the true spirit of what the author really feels about himself. If anybody could have boasted in the Lord, it would have been Paul. Think of all the things that God used him to do. And yet, what does he say here? Look at 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So, what does it mean in verse 58 to be always abounding in the work of the Lord? Well, this work pertains to all Christians. A couple of Sunday mornings ago, we talked about the fact that this is saint work. All of us are saints who are Christians. If you were taught somewhere along the line that a saint is somebody that the Roman Catholic Church has elevated to a place where people burn candles to them, this is not found in the Bible. The word saint comes from the Latin word sanctus, which literally means to be set aside. But God redeems us at the cross and then sets us aside for special use. And our sanctification is the process by which the Holy Spirit continues to move through us, moving us ever farther into his kingdom and away from the things that used to define us as members of the former kingdom, which is the kingdom of darkness. The exhortation here, and that's what it is, verse 58 is an exhortation. We're being told to do something here. Has three parts. You can see what they are right there. One is to be steadfast. One is to be immovable, which means there are going to be people who are going to try to move you. And the third is to always abound in something. Now, what I've been focusing on in this series over the last couple of months is putting the sins of our lives to death so that Christ can have his way with us. We talked about that last Sunday night in the official labeling of that doctrine, which is called the mortification of sin. It's the activity that you and I actually exert to push sins in our lives out. Now, people's minds usually race to the big, bad, ugly, seedy sins. What about the ones that you can't put your finger on? So you can put your finger on adultery. You can put your finger on murder. You can put your finger on telling a lie. But what you can't put your finger on is pride, envy, avarice, jealousy. How much do they weigh? Can I put it in my wallet? Do I need a truck? What do these things look like? These are the sins that really define our lives more than those other ones that I mentioned at the outset. And it's incredibly painful but refreshing for you and me as a Christian to be right up front with God and say, this is what I am, you know what I'm like, and I hate this part of me that keeps erupting. It seems like all I have to do is be put into the right arena with the right people, and I'm right off into that old bad habit of whatever it is. And so to mortify the flesh means to recognize, first of all, that you have a fleshly nature that's still trying to draw you away from Christ. If you think that when Christ became your Savior, all that bad stuff got flushed down the toilet and it's all just candy and lights from here on, you're going to be in for a huge disappointment. That's not what the Bible says. It says that we are dogged down by this body. My eyes see things that they shouldn't take a second look at. My ears hear things that they shouldn't listen to a second time. My feet take me places that I should never go. My heart wants to do things that God does not want me to do. So to deal with that, I picked this verse tonight so that if we want to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, what we need to do is to focus on what that work of the Lord was. The more you think about what happened there, the more you think about the empty tomb, the more you remember that Christ has been raised from the dead and is returning victorious over the world, would motivate any Christian to get off the dime of pursuing their stupid old habits and get going again in the direction that God wants them to go in. I want you also see an important verb form here in that you and I are called upon to hold the doctrines and hold them boldly and to renounce false doctrine. That's part of the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is this. It's defined in verse 55 and 6 and 7, other places, of course, too. But in this context, the work of the Lord is that God stung death to death. He put it to death. And therefore, there's a victory for us. In verse 57, that verb gives, but thanks be to God who gives. It doesn't say who gave or who will give. It's gives. It's a present participle in Greek, which means that it's an ongoing giving. It's that gift that keeps on giving. We have an expression like that in our language. The victory that we got at the resurrection keeps on coming. It's an offer to us that never stops. So the work of the Lord is the movement in this world through the preaching of the gospel that Christ died for sinners and has been raised from the dead. I've said it five different ways. I hope we've got that now. Even my preaching of the gospel here tonight is not the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord was raising Christ from the dead. Whatever I'm doing by calling or gifts is a result of that, and should be putting floodlights on it, but the work is God's, not ours. That's what I'm trying to communicate, because that's what the verse is saying to us. So what gives the energy to do this work is simply the remembrance of who gave us this victory. I am told by veterans of this country from World War II who visit France, and as you know, since World War II and even before it, the French are not particularly great friends of America. But where the thousands and thousands and thousands of American soldiers are buried on the north shore of France, where the invasion took place, the attitude of the French civilians along the northern coast of France is way more pro-Yankee than any place else in the country. Because they, their parents, and their grandparents remembered that they were the first ones liberated. These boys died on their in their backyard so that they could go back to their free way of life. That wasn't witnessed in the southern part of France. And so the old prejudices are still there. The reason I'm raising that as an illustration is that the more you see what was done for you, the more grateful you are. If it's removed from your sight, it's like, who cares? And then that vacuum can be filled with other teachings that can get you off the path quickly. One of the other things, as I want to kind of pull this together, it's not a particularly long message tonight, but pithy, I hope, is this, that the law of God, rather than attracting the natural heart of man to do his will, actually makes it worse. Arthur Pink, who's got, I've said, got some of the greatest illustrations in the world, he says, you know, a dung pile smells bad enough, but when the sun comes up and heats the dung pile up, it really starts to stink. And when the light of God's truth begins to shine on the corrupt heart of men and women, what happens is it starts to rebel even more than it ever had before. It becomes stinkier. You just sit people down in front of you and say, look, this is what God says. Obey the Lord, worship Him, don't tell lies, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't covet your neighbor's wife, don't. They just want to get up and punch you in the mouth and walk out. Because it stirs up everything that they really want to do. What has to happen first is for God to change these hearts to want the law of God to actually be operating in their lives. See, that's the victory that's been given to us. Christ is raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit has come into our lives, giving us a new life and an awareness of what happened at the cross. This is so key. I know that maybe even all of you know this tonight, and I don't need to say it, but I'm going to say it again. The wonder of the Holy Spirit is that He turned on the lights. Okay? Imagine being escorted into a pitch black room, which is just loaded with blessings for you, presents. You know, I don't know how to, I can make a childish illustration, but I won't. Just let it go at that. And then you're told to sit down and enjoy all these things. And you say, well, I can't see them. You talk about them, but I can't see them. And then the lights go on. Now there's an instant appreciation for what was laid out before you. You preach the cross to people who are not born again. They don't care. What do they see there? Some poor slob dying on a cross? Didn't he know he was going to get into trouble with the authorities? Why did he do that? Now you see, when the lights go on, you realize, oh, that was for me. God designed it this way. And so the heart's changed. And the way you're able to be steadfast and immovable and abounding in your Christian life is because you know what happened at the cross and at the open tomb. And because that's a reality, you've been freed to now pursue the gifts that God has given you in any way that pleases Him. Sometimes you can overstretch a point, you know that, but there are a lot of goofy things out there that people say, you know, it qualifies for doing God's work. Maybe tonight we'll just kind of filter that a little bit. You know, God doesn't need our puny little help. I couldn't do what I'm doing tonight without God. You know, go back and talk to my elementary school teachers. They're all amazed that I'm not in jail. And the fact that I'm up here preaching God's word means that God had another plan for my life. This is not Norm Coop up here. I was never interested in this. I never thought I had any abilities to do any of the things I'm doing. And I don't. They're all from God. So I have no boasting. God doesn't need me. If He wants to take me out and pull somebody else in, He can do that in a heartbeat. He doesn't need me. But in that He's now died for me and loves me and called me to do something, He wants me to be obedient. And I can tell you in all honesty, I don't sweat my job. You know what I mean by that? You know why I don't sweat my job? It's because I know God's called me to do it. And He's like moving ahead of me with a bulldozer, knocking down all of the stuff that shouldn't be there. God said, Norman, I want you to do a work. And I say, well, who's going to move the trees? God said, just follow me. And I keep hearing this crashing noise ahead of me. And God removes the obstacles. He does it in your life. He does it in my life. If you've been given the victory of the resurrection of Christ and God's given you a work to do, it's going to get done, and it's going to get done with joy and with a fair amount of ease, too, because God's the one who's calling you to do it. All right. Let me close with a couple of verses from Romans. Romans 6. Let's just go there and close with a sentence or two. It's Romans 6, 12 and 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Now, you notice that it doesn't say don't let sin appear in your life. You can't stop that. But you can keep it from reigning in your life. That's the key. And go over to same chapter, verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law now, but under grace. This is a simple concept, but it's profound. You and I were born under the law. I want you to think of a man back in the days of the Tudor kings who's got his head on the chopping block and the blade is raised over his head and he is about to lose his head. That's where all of us are naturally under the law of God. Can we tell God we have never worshipped another God, that we've never lied, never had an adulterous thought, never had a hateful thought which is murderous, never coveted anything that wasn't our own? No, we can't say that. So we lose our head. Oh, but something happened. God moved us out of the law category and stuck us over under the grace category because he died for us and has changed us. Now there's no problem like that anymore. Now we look at the law not as something that condemns us, but as something from which we are freed. And we follow the teachings of God's word. So don't rest, where you are in your life. I can't fill in that blank for you. If you're a Christian, you're growing. You've come some distance and you got a distance to go. But you got to keep pressing on to rid our lives as best we can of the corruptions that we know that are there. But I'll close with the main point again. The work of the Lord is the work of the resurrection of Christ. He did that. It's his work. That's what makes us free to do what he has called us to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this chapter and for the magnificent long argument that the Holy Spirit has Paul present to us. That brings us around to the resurrection of Christ and that it is the victory over sin and death. There's nothing we could have ever done to have wriggled our way out of underneath that oppressive weight. It had to be lifted off of us. And now that it's lifted off of us, who of us would ever go screaming after God and say, hey, that weight felt so good. Could you drop that back on me again? I really want to be just a law keeper. Because we know we can't keep the law. We're glad that it's gone, and we're happy that we are now under the grace and the free gift of eternal life by Christ's death. So as we exercise our gifts, Lord, and move down through even this coming week, starting tomorrow morning, there are people we're going to meet and things that are going to happen this week that we cannot possibly foresee. What we know ahead of time is that we're safe, saved, and secure in the work that you've called us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The closing hymn is number 304.